Counselor, bright morning star, lily of my valley, provider and friend. He was yesterday, he'll be tomorrow, the beginning and end. But the angels called him Jesus, born of a virgin. And Mary called him Jesus, but I call him Lord. Jehovah, Messiah, mighty God is he. Bread of life, the lasting word of love that I need. Light and darkness, door to heaven, my home in the sky, the fountain of living water that never shall run dry. But the angels called him Jesus, born of a virgin. And Mary called him Jesus, but I call him Lord. And Mary called him Jesus, but I call him Lord.
Amen.
Okay, let's see how you are in your Spanish. Dos Pedros. Y uno. Okay, 2 Peter 1. 15. Okay. Forgot to acknowledge George is back here and Naoma. We're glad you're visiting with us this morning. And Jesse, is this the first Sunday? Look at all the hair. Congratulations, you and Ron. Ron was in the nursery. I don't see him back there now, but he was back there. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. This is going to feel like a deja vu if you remember 2 weeks ago. Who remembers? I don't. Okay, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, or verse 15. Okay, it says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, that is, the beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. For this is the beloved Son. And this voice which we came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, and the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea. Thoughts, I pray that you'd help us to be people who seek after the truth individually and personally. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as you read the storyline, you can see that this event is recorded in Matthew 17. Okay, and Luke also records it. This is when Jesus took Peter, James, and John on the top of a place they called the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus Christ was transfigured in front of them. In essence, he was portraying his majesty as king, to be the king. God the Father spoke from heaven. Okay, and Moses, Elijah came down, showed up because they represent the law and the prophets. And as they're coming down from the mountain, Jesus gave them a pretty hard command where he said, don't you tell anybody what you just saw or heard until after the resurrection. So they had to be quiet for how many years, a decade on that event? And so then Peter's writing about it, So that is the most authentic personal experience anybody can have. Okay, but Peter said, I have something more sure than that. And that's verse 19. I got something more sure than that, and that's the scriptures. And that tells us any experience that you and I have in life, we need to evaluate that experience in light of the scriptures. If it contradicts the Bible, just mark it down. It was probably bad onions on pizza late at night, you know, bad dream. It could be the devil. It could be just your own imagination. Okay, just mark it down at that. And then Peter said, I've got something more sure than that. And then the amazing thing in verse 21, he says, God says, God's comment is that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, so that's God's comment about the men that he used as a mouthpiece to declare his words. Now, it says spake. It doesn't say wrote. The scholars change that, subtly change it, because they want to maintain their final authority, their authority, their personal opinion. That phrase was first said by Moses when he's talking to Pharaoh. He said, thus saith the Lord. Then he said what the Lord said. He did not say, this is what the Lord meant. Okay, none of the speakers of that in the Old Testament, when they said, thus saith the Lord, did they follow that up with, and this is what he meant? They just spoke what he said. Isaiah used that phrase 35 times, Jeremiah 147 times, and Ezekiel 126 times. Now, many of those holy men of God committed unholy acts, but after confession, repentance, and restoration, they became holy mouthpieces for God. Okay, the apostle of the Gentiles was a murderer and a torturer before salvation. And the Bible records the errors and sins and the consequences. David reveals the key to restoration after grave offenses is proper confession. Okay, so these were holy men. I want to give you additional thoughts about these holy men of verse 21. And the first thought is this: these holy men had an honest viewpoint of themselves, each personally. How did they view themselves? Now, God said when they spoke what he said, they were holy men. How did they view that? Okay, each of them, the many that I'm going to look at, is they viewed themselves as unworthy, but they served a worthy God. Okay, let's try Job. Okay, Job chapter 1. Okay, God's comment about Job starts right off the bat. And here's what he says about Job. Job chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, there was a man in the land of Uz. Not Oz. Okay, and the three was one of them, the scarecrow, and one of those three guys was, you know, the lion. Okay, so there was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Okay, so there's God's comment. So God was, there's a holy man. Let's go to the back of the book, 42, chapter 42. 42 chapters matches the Great Tribulation, 42 months. That was a freebie. Job 42, verse 7. Okay, now here's God's comment after the three men, Eliphaz, okay, and Zophar and Bildad. Okay, after they said to Job, they argued with Job, said, you're the Antichrist. That's in essence what they were saying if you look at the doctrinally. Real good hospital visitation program. Okay, you're the Antichrist. You deserve to die. Your kids deserve to die. After 10 kids died, somebody said they deserve to die. That would be about the time you say, and you deserve to die because you're stupid. Okay, but, okay, in 42:7, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, so he's one of the three, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. So at the beginning, God said, this man is perfect and upright. At the end, he told the three guys, he spoke about me. What he said about me was right. Now, he didn't say what he said about himself was right, but what he said about me. Why? Because the three guys was comparing him to the Antichrist, and in chapter 27, verse 6, Job said, my righteousness I retain. Okay, compared to the Antichrist, that's kind of easy to do. That's why in 2 Corinthians it says, you don't compare yourselves among yourselves. That's not wise. Why? Because any of us could find somebody worse than us. Okay, and so Job, from God's perspective, says, God says he's a perfect and upright man. And when Job was compared to the Antichrist, he said, I'm righteous. Well, of course you are, compared to the Antichrist. Now let's see what happens when you're compared to God. God shows up in chapter 38, and he starts throwing out a bunch of scientific questions. It's a great place for somebody that believes in true science to research. Job 38, 39. And in chapter 40, Job says something about himself. After he hears God speak, God shows up. Here's what Job says about himself. Verse 3, Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. Yeah, that's right. Compared to God, yeah, that's right. Chapter 42, he says, again, about himself. You'll see in verse 1, he answered the Lord. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Verse 6, he says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Okay, here God says, holy man of God spake. This holy man looked at himself when he saw God and said, boy, I'm vile. I'm vile. When he saw the Antichrist as pictured by his friends, I'm righteous. Okay, let's try another one. Paul, the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul, before he got saved, he was Saul. He was a murderer and a blasphemer and a torturer and a persecutor. And then he got saved and he spent time with Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ took him on as a personal tutor on Mount Sinai down in Arabia. And he gave him the doctrines for the New Testament Christians. He says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he says about himself, he says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. God said he's a holy man. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Well, he's referring to his flesh. Okay, let's see him refer to himself. Verse 24 of chapter 7, Paul says about himself, oh, wretched man that I was. No, he said am. That's present tense. As he's writing that down by the inspiration of God, God is saying that's a holy man, and Paul says, nah, you're looking at the wrong person. I know what goes through this head. I know what goes on in my heart. I am a wretched man. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, I know who is. God is. Okay, let's try Isaiah. Isaiah said, thus saith the Lord, 35 times. And the Lord said, he's a holy man of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So when the day Isaiah's friend, Uzziah, he was a king, he died. And often at some tragic thing like that, the Lord draws closer and he says, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Okay, very small country. So the kings know the prophets know the kings. Sometimes they were friends, some they were not. Josiah and Jeremiah were good friends. Okay, and here's his comment about the Lord in verse 3. Love, love, love. God loves all. No, he didn't say that. That's the American viewpoint. He said about God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Then he looked at himself. In verse 5, he says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, sometimes folks will piously, oh, I'm an unworthy servant of God. I'm unworthy, so I don't feel qualified to do anything of God. None of us are qualified. Okay, and sometimes that's often an excuse. Yes, I am unworthy to be standing here preaching. Yeah, I know that. I know myself. I know what goes through this head. I know the temptations I have. I know my yield to the temptations. I know what goes on. So I look at myself as an unholy person, very unworthy, but I got a worthy God. Plus, in John 15:5, Jesus Christ said, without me, ye can do nothing. So if you go back to the creation, God creates something out of nothing. So if you as an individual maintain your nothingness, then God can create something out of you. Amen. And if you are somebody, as America's trying to tell everybody, if you are somebody, the only thing God can do is whap you upside the head to help you realize you aren't somebody. Yeah. And that's all he can do. Okay, let's try Moses. Okay, when Moses was beaten around the bush, when God wanted him to lead Israel out of Egypt, out of the Southern Baptist Convention. Okay, when he wanted to lead them out, okay, Moses said, I am of slow tongue and of slow speech. The vast scholars say he had a stroke and he couldn't talk very well. Well, let's look at the commentary about Moses by Stephen. When Stephen gives his message as a holy man, Stephen gives the history of Israel. And if you just analyze it, Moses being raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, don't you know he had the best education possible? Don't you know he went to the West Point of Egypt? Don't you know he knew how to kill a man in different ways as a military soldier? And when he beat that one guy, a lot of people charge him with murder. I don't charge him with murder. He just beat the guy. And he just hit him in the right spot and down he goes. And then he becomes a fugitive of the law. In Acts 7 verse 22, Stephen is speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And he says this about Moses. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Okay, so was that an excuse? I'm slow speech, slow tongue, Exodus 4 verse 10. Probably so. And then God threw in his brother Aaron there to do his spokesman. But then there were times where he just said, I'll take care of this. And for a man to have to guide and preach at or yell at or give the words of God to 2 to 3 million people, he has to be able to project his voice. So all of these men knew their position in life as they were unworthy, but God is worthy. They were honest about themselves. You see, unworthy men can perform worthy acts through God. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, a lot of times as an individual, you and I think, oh, I'm only one person, what can I do? You can do quite a bit. You can influence the people around you. In Jeremiah 5, verse 1, God told Jeremiah, right before Babylon's coming in a third time to destroy him, he said, Jeremiah, I want you to run through the broad places, and I want you to find one man who executes justice and seeks the truth. Now, when he puts those two qualifications on that, to me, he's not saying everybody in Jerusalem. He is saying, execute justice, a political figurehead, seeks the truth, somebody in the Jewish temple. So Jeremiah ran through the Jewish temple and through the Congress of Jerusalem and the House of Jerusalem. And the Lord said, if you can find one man, I will pardon Jerusalem. Now, God did not pardon Jerusalem. So that tells us there was not one man in the Jewish temple. There was not one man in the political structure of Jerusalem that met the qualification. Only one. It took only one. Ezekiel 22:30. Ezekiel says, God says, I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand at a gap. One person can do a lot. Moses' prayer, one man's prayer, saved the life of 2 to 3 million people in Exodus 32. One person can do a lot. You say, I'm unworthy. We're all unworthy. Okay, don't use that as an excuse. If you would look in Proverbs 28, this is a king that gives an absolute one-liner statement about any governance structure. Okay, so if you want a one-liner, it comes from a very wise king, and you could judge any nation, any culture, any country by this one proverb. Proverbs 28, verse 2. It says, "For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged." One person. Okay, so the absolute standard there. "For the transgression of land, the sin of a nation, many are the princes." The more princes, the more politicians, the more government agents. The more government agents you have in a country, the greater the sin level or corruption occurs. Absolute standard. You go anywhere in the world, find this. And the Lord said, if you have one man of understanding and knowledge, and then he educates people, then the state can be prolonged. Okay, so the last month we were in Australia, socialist country. We were in Costa Rica, a socialist and Catholic country. And now we're in America, a socialist country. We're just not as far down on the freeway as Australia. I mean, they're even talking about it. Democrats are bragging about it. We got crazy Bernie that puts the label on himself and they don't think anything of it. Socialism is nothing but planned chaos. Here's the fruit of it. If they would just give them a one-way ticket to Venezuela just to experience it. In Australia, you can get your license taken away simply because of a picture on a camera. No police involved, a camera picture of your plate supposedly going too fast, you could lose your license and you'll not be able to travel anywhere. 30 days. You say, how do you know? Know somebody that's happened to. Okay? In Costa Rica, they're further down. You throw in poverty with Costa Rica, where Australia, you know, as the average culture goes. In Costa Rica, the minimum annual salary is $515 or $11. That's the minimum for a Tico. The average salary in Costa Rica is $770. Average annual salary. I didn't say monthly. Annual salary. Costa Rica. And Brent was at the food market as he parks in the usual place and he comes back and a copper stole his license plates off his vehicle. Parking in a legal place, parked where he always parks, paid the little Tico kid to watch his car. As soon as the copper shows up, the Tico kid took off. Brent's argue with him. Then we ask Tico's, how do we get this back? And the cop said, you might see it in the system by Thursday. That's Sunday morning, so Thursday. We were advised, socialist country, how do you do this? Well, you got to go stand in line. It opens at 7 o'clock. If you get there at 3, hopefully you'll be in front of the line. And then the line will go all the way around the corner. Well, before you do that, you got to go to the bank. You got to pay for it at the bank. Then you got to get in line at the bank. And then if you're old and crepit, you got to get in. You can get to go to the front. Then you walk into the. You walk in here. Okay, you got to go through security check. Walk through here, security check. Line inside there. You don't even. Once you get that line for 2 hours, you don't even know if you're going to have your ticket paid for. That's socialism. So we gave up on Thursday. We went the following Monday. We got there at 4:45. We weren't going to do the 3 o'clock thing. We're in line at 4:45. Two guys in front of us. The guy right in front of us, they stole his plate off his motorcycle. He didn't even have a driver's license. He wasn't going to worry about that. Trying to get his plate back. So we're standing there for 45 minutes waiting. And then somebody behind the fence happened to come out. And we started asking him questions. He said, you don't stand in line on Monday. That's Wednesday. What do? Make an appointment. Go home, get online, make an appointment Thursday morning. 10 days without a thing. We had all these plans. Go here to here to here to here. Fortunately, their lady that does clean the house for them, she kind of scolded, gave Jen a little lecture, saying, when you get in trouble, ask me. So her cousin had a van, so we rented the van the rest of the time from her cousin. A lot cheaper than going through the system. So we're still able to do our thing where we wanted to go to the Monkey Beach on Pacific side. We wanted to go to the Caribbean side. 5.5 hours. How long does it take you to get to the Caribbean side? How far of a drive is that? Well, let's see. That drive is 142 miles and it takes 5.5 hours, averaging 25 miles an hour. That's social. They hired China to do the highway, to revamp the highway, because Chinese workers are faster than Costa Rican workers. That's socialism. That's where America's ahead. You say, that's where we're heading in this country. You know, it's not going to happen. Watch it. We're on the same highway. We've been on the highway since the 1930s. Okay, and so socialism is planned chaos. Why do politicians want socialism? They're at the top. Politicians profit, police bully, and profit for themselves when they can. People struggle in poverty. Okay, the average Costa Rican salary is $770 annual. Kid gets his license plate stolen, $85 fine. That's 2 months' salary. How do they survive? They don't. They struggle. They struggle. That's socialism. And in Ecclesiastes 9:18, it says, where one sinner destroyeth much good. So one person can do amazing things for the Lord. Okay? Even though we're unworthy, our God is worthy. The next thing is, when you have a gang of people, a group of people, we have a really goofy mindset on leadership. Blind leaders of the blind always ends in collapse. Always does. Jesus said they end in a ditch. End in collapse. Okay, we're down there August 1st, in the evening of August 1st. 2 to 3 million Costa Ricans take a 22K walk to see this little stone statue of a black Madonna with a little child. That's 75% of the population taking a 22K walk, closing down a four-lane highway, going to see a little stone statue. Many of them crawl the last 300 meters. Some of them walk clear from Nicaragua, 300K, that's 180 miles. Some walk clear from Panama, 350K, that's 210 miles. They obviously don't do it in one night. All because some woman in the 1600s found this little stone statue in the woods, brought it home and put it in a box. Next day she goes out to the woods, there's the statue again. She goes home, it's not in a box. Well, this, how'd that thing get out there? Then she takes it home, puts it back in a box, locks it up. The next morning she goes out to the woods, there's the statue again. How did that get out there? She goes back home, it's not in a box. She goes to her local priest. I found the statue in the woods and I brought home. So he investigates. So he takes the statue home and puts it in his church. The next time he goes out to the woods. How did he get back out here? All these priests get together. This is supernatural. And instead of judging that experience by the Bible, tradition steps in and they built a church where the statue wanted to stay. And they built a city around it. And in the early 1900s, they put a real big, rich, expensive church around it. And 2 to 3 million Costa Ricans, Ticos, walk that annually on August the 1st. And since the devil had this wonderful line for us, Brent had bought 10,000 Wise Mary crying tracks, and we brought about 7,000 down, and all we had to do was, you know, Gabby and Grace was over there, and Jen was here, and the second time we went out, Jen was here, and then I was here, and Joab's with me, and Brent's here, and John Tinkle, that's the name of a missionary, Tinkle, he was there, and we just stood there and offered Wise Mary Crying Track, 2,500 tracks. Amen. Well, my thought, as a worried dad, you're passing out an anti-Catholic tract to a Catholic culture? Boy, my wheels were spinning the night before. And I said, did you put your name, church name on that? Yeah, the church name. No address. At least we got no address. What'd you put on? Your phone number? Are you kidding? Your phone number? 2,500 tracks, not one phone call. Not one. Why? Passive. Somebody should have gotten mad. Somebody should have questioned. 2,500. Why? Those people are beat down. They have learned helplessness in a socialist environment. You see, blind leaders are blind. What is the Bible approach to what we call leadership? The only solution is individuals seek the truth personally. Not a group, each of us individually. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Here's the problem. Okay, somebody is knowledgeable, so people get and listen to them, and they say, oh, you're our leader. What happens when you prop somebody up? They get to believing you are the leader. You are intelligent. They get to believing that, and they develop a God-like mentality. And the godlike mentality becomes, ask, watch Baptist preachers. The godlike mentality comes, you got to agree with me. What if you're wrong? Yeah. Then leave my church. And that's the Gentile method. Gentiles lord it over them. What's the Bible method? The Bible method, if you have two individuals, okay, two individuals, they're sitting, a topic comes up, and this one is real knowledgeable about the topic, this one may not be. Okay, so what you're praying for is inspiration occurs. What's inspiration? Inspiration is when you as an individual understand the idea and the conclusion will be that makes sense. You'll find that in Nehemiah 8 verse 8. That makes sense. So if you have two parties, they're discussing a topic. This one is more knowledgeable, so let's put him up here. This one's here. So this one is expounding his topic. This one here says, okay, maybe it throws in his thoughts, but then he gets it. So he's persuaded. So he jumps up here. He says, I follow you. You ever hear that phrase? I follow you. Now, does that mean I'm going to follow you? No. I follow you. I get it. He's not following the man. He's following an idea. He's understood the idea. He's persuaded. Okay, another topic comes up. This guy knows more than this guy, so he expounds to this one, and this one says, I follow you. They're both equal. They both have progressed from here to here by searching the idea. Where the idea, if the idea stems from the Bible, this is the leader.
Amen.
You see, we go to that book. That's the Bible method of what you call leadership, is where this becomes the authority. And you are brainstorming, we are brainstorming together to have it fully persuaded in our hearts. As one man said, you stand by anybody that stands right. You part with him when he stands wrong. Now, this is displayed by Peter and Paul. God said, Peter and Paul, holy men of God, spake as they're moved by the Holy Ghost. So both men, God said, are holy. In Galatians 2, Peter put himself in a not a good position. Paul rebuked Peter of the position he was in. Later on, Peter wrote, you need to read what Paul writes. So Peter didn't take it personally. Paul just said, you're wrong here. And I don't know what happened, how the discussion came about. But later on, when Peter writes favorably of Paul, that's telling me both men are interested in the truth. They didn't take anything personal. You see, where Americans, they wear their feelings on their sleeve. Why? Because they are so impressed with themselves. Their little feelings get so hurt so easy. You can't say anything to people nowadays. You know? Watch out for that manhole. That's offensive. That's a person hole. What are you, crazy? You criticize somebody of another race, yeah, racist. I wasn't even talking about their race. I was talking about what they said. You see, that's our culture. And what does that breed? Socialism. Yeah. Sheeple. Following the wise, almighty wise, Alexandria Cortez. Why? Because she's at the top. She's reaping a bunch of stuff as a leech. You see, the responsibility in the Bible is placed on each of us individually. Can you imagine those 2 to 3 million Catholics when they've gone and seen the little stone statue? Now, they cheat. They take a bus or a train back home. Okay, but they go and they hit the judgment seat or the white throne judgment, most likely the white throne judgment, but they hit that. And they say to God in justification, yeah, but Father so-and-so told me. And God in heaven says, I don't care what Father so-and-so says. It says every one of you shall give an account of yourself to God. Well, the Pope said, he's out of the picture. He's in line back there. Do you see him back there? He's in line. It's going to get rather toasty for him, okay? So we're working on your temperature right now. Okay, and so what did you read your Bible for yourself? Well, Father, he told me not to. If he would have told you to jump off a cliff, would have you done that? I probably would have. Yeah, you probably would have. Blind leaders of the blind. What the Lord wants from each and every one of us is you personally seek the truth from whatever source God gives it to you, fine and dandy. You see, as a teacher or a preacher of the Bible, I am not looking for followers. I am looking for thinkers, for people to think things through. And the success of a teacher is that your student surpasses you someday. That's the success of a teacher. And what we're doing is the mark is we're trying to evoke thinkers so that they follow a thought or the truth rather than personality. That's the idea. And that puts the responsibility on me. For my thoughts, for my beliefs. That puts responsibility on each and every one of us. That is what's going to save a nation. When a bunch of individuals get in line with what this book says and follow what God says, that is the only solution to stem the tide of the politicians putting their accelerator pedal on that socialism and people who are trying to get the little money with them, holding it down, and the preachers putting their foot on with the accelerator too. And this country's going down the tubes because individuals are not seeking the truth. And so we can help our nation. The best thing a person can do is like Jesus said about that one centurion, he built us a synagogue. That was more important than anything he's ever done. Why? That's a place to think about the truth of God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to be people who discern the times. That was one of the marks of the David's mighty men. They discern the times. I pray that we could discern the times of our country. And we hear in the national anthem talk about the home of the brave, land of the free, home of the brave. Lord, this country is becoming the land of the sleaze and home of the depraved. And Lord, I just pray as Bible believers, as individuals, that we realize that one person can do a lot for God. And each of us individually, if we are on this road to seek truth and to put truth above personality, that we can do, that's the best thing we could do for our country. That's the most patriotic thing we could do for our country, is to seek the truth in your words. Lord, I thank you for your words, and I do pray and ask that you'd help us to draw close to thee as a result. But help us to be people who are adamant for the truth and want to know the truth. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Amen. Okay.